Well, good morning and welcome to our continuing study in the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 10, and today we'll be looking at verse 20 through 24. We have to back up a little bit just to keep things in context, review a little bit of our last lesson, which, as you'll remember, the other 70 had been sent out by the Lord to declare the kingdom of God is nigh you, and to heal and those things in the cities that he himself would come to. And then they had returned and they said, Lord, even the devils were subject unto us. And he said, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And we spent the bulk of our last lesson on that, and we're going to consider that a little bit more today, but as it applies to the next block of scripture here, starting in verse 20, and we'll read verse 20 through 24 this morning of Luke chapter 10. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see and the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Boy, he was with him. Our pastor is always saying, the Old Testament, someone's coming. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he's here. And then from Acts on, he's coming back. So we're in the he's here mode, and he's referring there to those that in the Old Testament there, he's coming. And you know, this block of scripture kind of reminded me of, if you turn over to John chapter 11 for just a brief moment. In John chapter 11, because the Lord prays, he rejoices, he says these things to the disciples, and then he goes into a conversation with the Father. And I thought it was appropriate that we would kind of look at that for just a second, because it's recorded for a purpose. It's recorded for our admonition, for our edification, for our learning. In John chapter 11, and he's about to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. And starting in verse 42, after they had taken away the stone, in verse 41 it says he began his prayer, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So, and the same thing is applicable here. He's rejoicing to the Father, and he says, I know that you always hear me, but I'm saying it because it's necessary that the church hear me, that these disciples, these people nearby, would hear me and know that I came from thee. So I think that's it's very applicable here to what we're reading in Luke chapter 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, that of heaven and earth. Boy, the statements that he makes here are just so tremendous. And there's just a number of blessings for the church in these few verses. There's a number of doctrinal truths that are stated. And more importantly, is a message from Christ's heart to ours on a deeply spiritual level. And there's personal application if we were to view these things that he's saying as personally applied to each one of you. Rejoice. If you've been born again, rejoice that your name was written in heaven. Apply that personally. And, you know, these things are not new. They're not New Testament things. As we mentioned in our last lesson, that Moses and Daniel spoke of the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so they were very evident in the Old Testament, your name's written in heaven. So some things that we want to consider today, and I'm just going to kind of go through my list here, and then we'll kind of delve into a couple of them more deeply. But starting with your name's written in heaven, he says, don't rejoice in these physical things. Rejoice in this great spiritual truth that your name's written in heaven. And then he talks about things that are hidden from the wise in their own sight. He says, I rejoice that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes in verse 21. Excuse me. For so it seemed good in thy sight. So we see things hidden from the wise in their own sight, things revealed unto babes, those that are born again from above. And that's how we start out. We're born again, and we don't know or recognize a lot of things until that has occurred. They're spiritual things, and we can't understand or know them until we've been born again. And then they're revealed to us as it pleases God. All these things, it says. All these things hidden and revealed. Jesus said, all these things are delivered unto me by the Father. And I think it's good to kind of keep that in context here, because some important things are coming up. Your names are written in heaven. Things are hidden. Things are revealed. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And then he says, those things include that by nature, no one but the Father knows or can know the Son. And that by nature, no one but the Son knows or can know the Father. And the absolute declaration that the only way to the Father is by revelation of the Son. And conversely, the only way to the Son is by the drawing of the Father. And Jesus says, and we are one. They are united in thought, spirit, in motive, in all things. They are one. So it's important to kind of keep that in context here as we go through. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. And you know, this encompasses, he says, all things are delivered unto me by the Father. And that encompasses all things from sovereign choice through electing eternal love to final redemption of the church by the Son, and then revealed to the church through the process of the new birth and culminating in the presentation to the Father of the church that's made spotless, without spot, without wrinkle, and righteous by the blood of the Lamb of God, and that he shed in their place to the glory of his grace, it tells us there, and whereby he hath made us accepted in the beloved, from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, if you can pluck that one verse out of that that whole page of just wonderful truths there, that says that before he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and so on. So the church is just blessed by God in being able to see the things which the disciples are. We have them recorded right here for us. He says, many people desire to see those things which you see. I remember Norm several times has said, man, I wish we could see all those things. And he says, and we can. We have it right here for us. And so we're blessed with that. And in verse 24, it says that they desire to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And so these things are recorded for us in the scriptures, and they can only be truly seen and believed by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. They're just there, and we were talking this morning about things are there, but they're just words on paper without spiritual application. And so we have things hidden, things revealed. These things, they're brought to a deeply personal level for everyone that's born again by the Spirit. Because they, when that occurs, then they realize where they were and how they got to where they are. And you know, it's most interesting that after we go through this block of scripture that outlines all these acts of grace, and from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, He chose you in Christ. Your name was written in heaven. And then the very next thing we'll get into the next time is a lawyer stands up and says, "What must I do?" So that's an interesting contrast that we have there between these two blocks of scripture. So what a humbling, you know, I was thinking about these disciples. They just come back and they're all pumped up because they've had success, and it was kind of interesting that they didn't mention, you know, how many people received the gospel, but they were really pumped about how many demons they cast out and stuff. And the Lord says, "You should be rejoicing because your names are written in heaven." Amen. And we all have that revelation, and then we all say, "I had no idea." You know, people that are kind of against the things that we believe always say, "Well, you just think that there's no, as Norm mentioned, there's no use even preaching because you're just automatically, you're a robot, and it's all a automatic process that the Lord will save you and take care of all these things." Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They were. I didn't know that. But it's true because he said it. So what a revelation. And, you know, the natural man, I was thinking about this morning, the natural man takes offense to that. Well, he chose you. Well, that's not fair. In our scheme of things, he only chooses you after you believe. So it's up to you up to that point. But, you know, Ezekiel recorded that very same situation back in Ezekiel in several places. I'll just read this one verse from chapter 33. But I think it's in like three different places in Ezekiel. The Lord says, "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. You take exception to how I'm sovereign." You take exception to that. He said, "If I was equal, you would all be charcoal." That's the truth. If I was equal, if I treated everybody equally, you would all be just lumps of black rock. You would all be gone. "You say the way of the Lord is not equal, O ye house of Israel. I will judge you, everyone, after his ways." And you know what? Without grace, there's just doom. That's just all that's left. If he judges according to our ways, and we stand before him, we just say, "I'm guilty, but I have the blood. I'm not standing here on my own merits. I'm standing on the merits of Christ, who died, bled, and died to save me. He paid my penalty, imputed his righteousness to me. I don't know why I didn't do nothing to deserve it." That's what you find in the scriptures. I was reading a few places, and we kind of bring these up from time to time, but you read almost everybody that's written anything in the Bible, and they say, I'm not even worthy that thou comest into my house. And I'm a man of unclean lips. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, uh-oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw, that's how he saw himself. But you know, the very next block of verses says the Lord touched his lips with a coal of fire and cleansed him and said, thy iniquity is taken away. Don't worry about it. So the disciples, I think, are typical of the church in that they, as we by nature, really have no knowledge of a lot of these things until they're spiritually revealed. As you know, we were talking about the Apostle Paul this morning on that road to Damascus, and he had a lot of intellectual knowledge about the scriptures and the Old Testament, but no spiritual knowledge of them. But he said, you know, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, 16, he says, you know, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, when it pleased God, then it, the light came on. When it pleased God to reveal, and then that what it says here in the scriptures that we're looking at today. He says, they're hidden from those wise in their own size, revealed to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. It's a statement of sovereignty that's just unparalleled in the Bible. For it seemed good in thy sight to do it. He said, who can stay my hand, or saith unto me, what doest thou? Or all those scriptures that we love to read about his sovereign majesty. None can thwart his will or his purpose. So God reveals things to us through the Son, by the Spirit, at the time appointed according to his sovereign purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, if you want to look there, it says, you don't have to, but I'll just read this sentence from that. It says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's what it says. The word of God here, which solidifies this for us, found there in verse 21, the hiding of things, the revealing of things, is by his sovereign will, for so it seemed good in thy sight, and for no other reason than apart from divine sovereignty. And you know, he's not unfair in hiding them from people that don't want them. And that's where we all are by nature. We'll look at that here right now. A condition, things that are hidden to those who consider themselves wise in their own sight. And that's how we're born. We are wise in our own sight. I was just thinking, we were talking yesterday, I think it was Yvonne and I, about, boy, when you're young, you think your mom and your dad are dumb as a box of rocks, you know. And then later on in life, you say, well, I guess they were pretty smart after all, you know. But when you're young, you're kind of wise in your own sight, and that's typical of how we are as in our natural condition before the new birth. And it's a condition we're all in by virtue of our nature through the fall. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There was no separating difference between us and anybody. We're all the same, except for divine grace, and that not by any merit which we've done. The scripture is very clear on that. By nature, the wisdom of man deceitfully represents that man is capable of securing his own way to God, or whatever he considers God, or that religious circumstance. Yet the truth is plainly stated. John 6:37 says, no man can, no man is capable, no man can, has the ability to come unto me, except the Father which sent me draw him. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those two truths are inseparable. they're irrevocable, and they're united. They're combined. And you know, this is this condition that we're in, it's manifested in various ways in our natural mind, beginning with the scripture refers to it as darkness. And that word really means, it kind of, you look that up and it really talks about error. An erroneous concept of the holiness of and righteousness of God. And the issue then is sometimes in natural man, in their mind, it's eliminated. You know, it's funny that one of the things that we get by the fall is the ability to rationalize things to come out the way we want them. We're able to eliminate certain circumstances by simply declaring that there's no God. That comes from Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or if there is in italics, but if you take it out, the meaning is pretty much the same. The fool has said in his heart, no God, or no to God. Both have the same consequence. He said they're corrupt. That line of thinking is corrupt. And you know what that means. Corrupt is a pretty simple term. Something is corrupted, it's no good. It's worthless. That's what the fool says in his heart. No God, then, if you say that there's no God, or you have the ability to say no to God, to what he has determined is right, then by implication there's really no sin. It's only what we determine sin to be in our own minds, and we're pretty liberal in that definition, and it changes all the time. Things that were pretty sinful in my lifetime, now they're just commonplace, and they've been justified and rationalized by society to the point where that's the normal now. And if you subscribe to the old definition, then you are deplorable, I think they call you. You're irrational. So no God, no sin. No sin, no judgment. No consequence. All things that we come up with in our natural mind. Then the things hidden then are hidden to those who willfully and purposely and steadfastly refuse to hear, see, or believe the very word of God. And they cannot, absent a divine work of grace in their hearts, they can't. Norman, I was mentioning, going through my notes with him a little bit, and he says, Zechariah 7:11, they refused to hearken, and they pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. That's willful, determined. I know what you're saying is probably right, but if I don't hear it, it doesn't apply to me. My dog's like that. If I don't hear, I don't have to. I just pretend like I don't hear him calling me. So that's just the way we are. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. That's what the Lord said. It's the same principle. Those that he was talking to, those Pharisees, they were taking issue with him, and he said, "You shrugged the shoulder away. You pulled the shoulder away. You stopped up your ears because you're not my sheep. This is my sheep. They hear." And not because they willingly, naturally hear. It's because there's been a work of divine grace in their heart, in their life. The psalm says, "Blessed is the man whom thou causest to hear and approach to thy throne." It's causative by God. So how then can one be delivered from this erroneous, this darkness, this deadly self-deception? Can we deliver ourselves? That's this next question that this lawyer asks. What can I do? Give me a list of stuff that I can do. Well, it doesn't involve the repeat after me or the sign here or all those things that are emotionally invoked by a lot of religious systems. The answer begins to unfold for us in verse 20. He says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And when you're born again, you say, oh man, that's wonderful. I had no idea. And then you have to pause and think, well, who wrote that? Well, God the Father wrote those names in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, John 17 says, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me to redeem. John chapter 17, another one of those prayers that was, he says, I know you hear me all the time, but I'm saying this out loud, and I'm having it recorded so that you will know some things, that so the church will see some things, so the church will hear some things that are spiritual in nature, that are so powerful and so wonderful and so timeless. This writing was in the purpose of God in eternity, and we quoted that scripture from Ephesians chapter 1 where he says, blessed be the Lord God who chose you in Christ from before the foundation of the world, in that eulogy there in Ephesians chapter 1. And you know, in this writing was based solely on his sovereign electing, and that word just means choosing. We elected a president just 7-8 months ago. We chose. Well, God does that. He chose. And it was based on his sovereign electing love from before the foundation of the world. And quite often we read this scripture from Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, or that word just means eternal. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isn't that a powerful verse? I loved you with an everlasting love when you were pretty unlovable. And isn't that what all the Jacob said? I was the chief of stinkers. And that's what Paul wrote. He was a little bit more forceful, and he said, I was awful. I persecuted the church unto death. I was on my way to arrest more of them, to have them thrown in prison, possibly killed, when it pleased God to stop me and reveal his son in me. There's nothing, you know, it just says, not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And from Romans the 9th chapter verse 11, the children not even having been born yet, neither having done any good or evil, they weren't even born yet, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, might be solidified in our minds, in our hearts, in the truth of that, not of works, but of simply of him who sovereignly calleth. And so it's not this writing, having your names written in heaven, it's not based on any merits or foreseen activity on the part of those whose name was written. They clearly don't know that their names are written in heaven. You go up to any person that's ever been born again or saved, or whatever you terminology you want to put on it, and say, did you know beforehand that your name was written in heaven? And 100% of the time they're going to say, I had no idea, and I still don't understand why what he saw in me, it was nothing. The only thing that he saw in you was that he electedly chose to set his love on you from before the foundation of the world for no other purpose than he's God and he can do what he wants. And the fact that he didn't do that on everyone is his sovereign will too. And the only difference being in the ones that he sovereignly puts his electing love on, he causes them to believe the gospel, where we would not by ourselves. We would just reject it right down the line, just like everyone. So the psalm says, my people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And we don't say, man, you know what happened yesterday? I felt kind of like a robot or a puppet. No, that's never the way of it. We just say, boy, what a magnificent God we have that can effectually apply grace to us in such a loving way. And we fight him tooth and toenail right down to the end. And then we finally come to, he says, when I give you a new heart to love me, then that will happen. So those whose names were written in eternity, though really unbeknownst to them, neither having done any good or evil that the purpose of God might, according to election, might stand, God, through the Spirit, draws them to his Son, the Word of God. He chose by the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save them that believe. And he causes them to hear the words of life. And he causes them to believe. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:19. He says, we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1:19 and 20. We can't do that on our own. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not even of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He supplies everything that he requires, because on our own we can't do that. And that's all contained in this one sentence. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, and these things are hidden to some and revealed to some. You know, and there's two things, there's two results which come from the things hidden and the things revealed. To those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when it's revealed to them, the manifold wisdom. Boy, I just always loved that time we spent looking at that. That's, I think it's from Ephesians 5. It talks about the manifold wisdom of God, and we looked at that word manifold. Meant it's in the Greek of that is variegated, multicolored. And remember we looked at the rainbow and how we can only see seven colors with our natural eye, but there's an infinite spectrum of color and light going from all directions that we can't see. It's beyond our capacity to see it, but it's there nonetheless. And that, what a great analogy to the grace of God and the wisdom of God. There's so much of it that we can't see, but we just, like Paul said, we could just kind of see a little bit. We see through a glass darkly right now. We can only get a little bit of a slice of it. But boy, there's so much there, and the more he reveals to us, it just lets us know that there's more and more and more, and we never could get to the end of it. So when it's revealed to them that manifold wisdom and grace of God, uniformly their response is one of humbling gratitude mixed with the sure knowledge that they were unworthy. We did nothing. And it just leads us to the conclusion that it must be of grace that they obtain mercy. It has to be of grace. It has to be unmerited. It has to be just by the grace of God. And to those whose names are not written, to whom God says, I never knew you, to those who pull away the shoulder, who won't hearken, who purposely stopped up their ears so they would not hear, who said no God, who would not and could not believe, apart from interjecting their own works, that's the only thing that they can do, is interject their own works. To them, it's hidden, and their response is uniformly What didn't I do? I did everything. I did this. I did that. I'm glad I'm not like that other guy. I pray all the time. I fast. I tithe. I blah, 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 blah. I. And, you know, the on the other shoe, they're saying, I did nothing. It was him. And boy, we always like to get to those scriptures that, like in Ezekiel, and we underline all the I wills of God. I will do all these things, and then you shall be the recipient of those things. And that's just the way it is. There's those two results. We did all that. And in Matthew, they said, when did we not do all that stuff? And to the saved, they say, man, I don't remember doing any of that stuff. But in the religious world, we did all that stuff, and I have it all written down right here, and here's my receipt from the building where I go to pretend to worship you. I get a check off on my box that said, yeah, I did this. That doesn't wash. So you can read all that in Matthew chapter 25. We'll not go there just because we're out of time. It's a lengthy block of scripture there from Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, where you can read all that stuff about the redeemed of the Lord. Says, when did we do all that? And he said, you know, in Christ you did it. You know, Jacob, we talked about the response of the redeemed when they find these things out, when they find out that grace has been bestowed on them. I just want to read this one statement from, well, I'll read two. Jacob and Job. Jacob in Genesis 32:10 said, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. The more grace is manifested to us, we just shrink down and say, oh man, I had no idea. I'm just not worthy of that, but thank God he loved me with an eternal electing love and wrote my name and gave me to the Son to redeem. And they did all that regardless of my unworthiness. Job's account of himself, he said in chapter 42, he said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I heard about you. But now my eye seeth. What a difference. Wherefore, I abhor myself. Isn't that an unusual response compared to what, I learned all about God. I'm pretty proud of myself. I'm pretty knowledgeable, like Paul was on that road to Damascus. And then he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes about all the things that I thought about God in darkness and in error, and about his holiness, about his righteousness, about his grace, about his mercy. To one that's born again from above, who learns by grace that God set his electing love on him or her before the foundation of the world, apart from any merit whatsoever, that simply God chose to love them and wrote their names in heaven, that he called them to his Son by the gospel at the time that pleased him, that he revealed things to them as it pleased him, revealed the gospel at a time that pleased him. How humbling. What a great cause to give praise to him who called us out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. So that's our lesson for today. Things hidden, things revealed. Be free in grace.